If you have a Bible, open up to 1 Peter and in chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand and we'll give you one. Every week we just hand Bibles to people so they can follow along. We'd like to have you see it on the screen. You can read it on the printed page as well. You can hear it as the word is spoken. We're going to get the word into your heart and mind in every possible avenue that we can. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to let you guys know that I am profoundly thankful for our church, for River West Church. I am consistently amazed at what God has done and is doing at River West Church. It's an awesome thing. Now, there's a lot of awesome churches. There's a lot of great churches around the world. There's a lot of great churches in Portland. But this is the one that I'm called to. And I will assume, because you're seated here, that this is the church that you're called to as well. This is our church, the Christian community that Christ is working in. And to be honest with you, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the story. I look back 23 years and I see the story of what God has done in our church, taking a church from just a handful of people and through many twists and turns, just doing ministry in Jesus' name. And it's been really amazing. And you know what's really cool is that when I look at this group of people, I recognize that we're really not that amazing, you know? So if we're not amazing, that means Jesus must be, because he's doing amazing stuff. And really, in the end, it's about Jesus. Jesus takes ordinary lives, and he does extraordinary things through them. That's the story of the gospel, okay? That's our story. He takes ordinary lives. He does amazing things, and it's exciting to be a part of it. Right now, today we're having a ministry minute for Malibu because it's amazing. People go up there, and they serve, and it's really an amazing thing. We have a team in El Salvador this week. We've been serving in El Salvador in one village for over 7 years, and we've seen it go from bare land to a community of people. We have relationships with them. It's been a really cool thing. Pray for that group this week. We've been to Rwanda recently, and that's been amazing just to see what God is doing and then to say, wow, we get to be a part of this? How cool is that? But it's not just out there. It's right here as well. Some of my best moments as a pastor, my most joyous moments, are when people walk up to me in this church on a Sunday morning and they say, you know what? We're so blessed to be here. We came here, we felt welcomed, we felt loved, we feel like we're growing, the Bible is becoming meaningful to us, Jesus, we're beginning to understand who Christ really is and follow him. We see baptisms happen on Easter Sunday. We had a bunch of people get baptized, and every year, you know, we have two or three baptisms. People get baptized, they tell their stories, and their stories so often are not just about a pastor or a teaching. It's a story about someone in the church community who touched their life, who became the hands and feet of Jesus to their life and drew them and walked with them, and they come to faith in Christ. And so the amazing work that the Lord is doing, it's, you know, it's out there and it's in kind of exotic different places. And the truth is, it's right here every day. It's been 23 years at River West Church, and I feel like we're just getting started. You know, that's the way I feel. I've always felt that way. Every year I go, wow, I feel like we're just starting, you know? And isn't that the way it is in Christ? Because Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. New beginning, it's one of the great promises of the Christian life. When we have a great week or a great month, we go into the next month, and I go, that was a great month. I wonder what's going to happen next month. When we have a bad week or a bad month, have you ever had one? I go into the next week or the next month and I go, doesn't matter, because we get a new beginning. How cool is that? And that's truly what I believe. I believe that there are seasons in the life of a church, just like in your life, there are seasons. You go through different seasons of life. There's seasons in the life of a church. And I believe that we're coming into a new season of seeing the Holy Spirit work in wonderful, powerful ways in the life of our church. And I want you to believe that with me. Believe with me that the Holy Spirit is going to be working in new, amazing ways in the life of our church. here's what I need you to know this morning. This is the headline, okay? This is the main takeaway point today. Your faith and your life are the key to what God is going to do here. Now, that might sound over the top to you. It might sound sort of outrageous to you. Let me put it to you another way. Your life is the channel of God's grace and the ministry of Jesus Christ in our church and in our world. No less outrageous, I don't think. Your life is the channel of God's grace. Your life is the channel of the ministry of Jesus Christ in our church and in our world. How would it change your life if you believed that? How would it change? Think about it. When I say that, some people hear that as ridiculous. They're like, right, my life is the channel of grace and of the work of Christ. They just can't even comprehend. Other people hear it as a burden. They're like, oh, you're putting a lot of pressure on me, Pastor. You know, I mean, really? Who do you think I am here? You feel it as a burden. But other people hear it as a promise. It's exciting. They say, wow, really? Could that be true? Because if that were true, how wonderful would that be? Let's try it on for size. You right now, in the secret of your own mind, you don't have to say this out loud. Just say it in your head. Say it in your heart. Say this. My life is the channel of the grace of God in our church and in our world. How's that feel? Does it shake you up a little bit? What if you were to walk through the doors of the church next Sunday, or walk into your small group, or walk into a coffee meeting with anybody this week, and you were to think, my life is the channel of the grace of God and the work of Christ in this moment, in this meeting? How would that change your sense of what's really happening? I want you to think about that this morning. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter turns his message to church leadership. He's talking about church leadership. But the reason he talks about church leadership is because of the life of every member in the church. That's the thing we have to recognize. He's speaking of church leadership because it's church leadership which he calls upon to guide and shape our Christian community so that every one of us can become that channel of God's grace in our church and in our world. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to look at some other verses as well. Peter says, so, but I don't like the word so I'm changing it to therefore. Okay? Some Bibles say therefore. The Greek word is therefore, and for some reason they kind of softened it here. But so, I don't know, it's just not as powerful. It's like, well, so? I don't know how to take that. But therefore sounds official. I like that. And it's the same word that's translated above as therefore. So let's go with therefore. Because really he's turning a corner. He's saying, therefore, because of everything that I've said in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, therefore, believing all of that, understanding all of that, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. That sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like you better listen up here to what I'm about to say. Verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, those are great words. Awesome. Maybe you've noticed that in the New Testament, when we read about leadership, and we come to passages to talk about leadership, more often than not, they are filled with warnings, cautions. It'll say things just like this. It'll say, you know, those who are elders, as you shepherd the flock, he says, don't do it out of compulsion. Do it willingly. Don't do it for your own gain. No, don't do that. Don't do it to domineer over other people. Be humble examples, serving others. But why does he have to put it in those phrases? You know, don't do it like this. It's as if he's saying, you know what? Don't mess this up. Please. Like, don't mess this up. There's a good thing going on here, you know? Christ is forming this church, a kingdom of priests in the world, and it's amazing, and don't mess it up. Don't we know that leadership in any arena, not just the church, in every arena, leadership seems to be the place where there's a special tendency for people to do things out of wrong motives. People do things for their own benefit. People get power and they want more power. They get power and they use it to dominate. Okay, there's lots of things that happen in leadership, and of course Peter knows that. Church leadership is not immune to any of that. And so he kind of is saying, guys, don't mess this up, all right? Why? Why does he have to say that? Why does he come to the end of the letter and before he signs off, he says, I got to say one word to those who are in leadership. And the reason is simple. It's because of what's at stake. What is at stake? And what's at stake is the flock of God. It's the flock. You can see it. Take a look at it in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Flock of God, it's one of the many metaphors in the New Testament for the church. Okay, that's a way of talking about the church. Shepherd the flock of God. Okay, these are God's people. God is up to something in our world. And the stakes are high. Flock of God equals church. But what is our view of church? What is your view of church? What is our view of ourselves as a church? Do we see it as God sees it? I think he's saying to Christian leaders, make sure you have God's view of the church so that your ministry, you know, will be right. Let's take a look at just a couple of verses that go along with this. The book of Acts in chapter 20. Acts 20 is the story where the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus and he wants to meet one final time with the elders, the shepherds of the church at Ephesus. And he loves this church. You know, he's poured his life into this church. God is doing an amazing work at Ephesus, a great work in this church. And so he meets with these elders, these shepherds, and he basically warns them, challenges them, exhorts them. Don't mess this up. Here's what you find in Acts 20 and verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he says, now it's about the flock, but then he switches the metaphor immediately, and he says, it's the church of God. It's the flock of God, the church of God. The two are equivalent. The church of God. And it tells us about the church. It says at the end of verse 28, which he obtained or purchased with his own blood. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died for you. He died to redeem you. He died to pay the penalty for your sins. And we, on Good Friday, we went through the seven words of Christ from the cross. We thought deeply about the cross. God sent his own son. There he is hanging on a cross, and all the agony of that and the depth of meaning of all of that. And we rejoice because we say, whoa, he did that for me. That's so awesome. But do you know what? It was for you, but it was also for something else. It was that he might form a people, that he might establish a flock, not just independent sheep running crazy, but a flock together, a church. You know the word church, ekklesia? It means ek, out of, and kaleo, to be called out of, or to be called. It's to be called out, to be called unto, okay? It's a group of people that are called together, united by their faith in Christ and the purpose of God. You know what? He established that with his own blood. He purchased it. When he was on the cross, he was thinking about not just individuals. He was thinking about a church, a group of people, because he has an intention for that church. Let me show you one other verse. As many we could go to, but we're going to go to 1 Timothy in chapter 3. I had to pare down all the verses that I wanted to read to you guys this morning, but I think you'll get the point. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14 and 15. Now again, in Timothy, he's talking about leadership. And again, he's saying, don't mess this up. Okay. And then he tells us what's at stake. Here it is. 3:14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. What's your view of the church? He says, I'm talking about leadership because of what's at stake. It's the household of God. Here's yet another metaphor for the church. The household means family. It's the family of God. So I got flock of God, church of God, family of God, and there's others, right? The church is called the body of Christ. It's another metaphor for the church. The church is called a living temple. Stones fitted together that God might dwell within. We saw that in Peter. There's all these metaphors for the church. And in every one of them, he's saying, the stakes are high. This is important. This is vital to the plan of God. And then he says this. I love the way he puts it at the end of verse 15. The church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Pillar of the truth. A pillar holds something up, holds something firm. God has a purpose for his church, and that purpose is to hold up the truth of Christ, to let it be visible, to let it be seen, to make sure it's firmly anchored in this world. It's a lot at stake, he says. All right? That's the church. So back in 1 Peter, when he talks to leaders, he's talking to them because the church is God's plan to impact our world for Jesus Christ. It's God's family. It's the body of Christ. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and buttress of the truth. It's all of these things. And the church is actually God's plan to impact this world with the grace of Christ and the ministry of Christ. Now, to shepherd the flock means to guide. So take a look in chapter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. To shepherd the flock means to guide the flock. All right, to lead the flock. The shepherd would guide the flock so that the flock would be where it's supposed to be. The flock would be in a place where they could be healthy. Okay, it's a group activity, you know, when you shepherd a flock. Now he says, you elders, you need to guide the church. Guide the church to a place where it will be healthy, where it will be whole, where it will be all that it's supposed to be. That's the role of leadership in the church. And implicit in that is that the role of leaders in the church, of pastors and elders, is not to do all the work of the ministry themselves. The role of a shepherd in the church is not to personally minister to every single person in the church. That paradigm of ministry is a failed paradigm. It never can last. It just can't work. If all ministry has to go through one person or just a few people, it can't happen. So the actual role of leaders in the church is to shepherd the flock, that the flock might become all that God wants it to be, and through that, he's going to impact the world, all right? So let's think carefully about that, because that's why this morning I wanted to come back, not just to leaders, but I wanted to come back to you, the church, the body of Christ, and share with you what's truly on my heart. And it goes like this. You know the key? It's your life. It's your life. Your life is the channel of God's grace in the ministry of Christ in our world. And that's essentially what Peter has been saying from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through. That's his message. Let's go back. Let's do a tiny review. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Good time to review, because next week we end our study in Peter. It's exciting. We get to move on to new things, which we pretty much always keep secret to the last minute, so what the heck. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You remember I said this is our theme verse for Peter? The title of our series is God's People on Mission. And 2:9 was going to be the theme verse for us. Well, here it is. 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's a purpose statement for the church. It gives us our identity, and it gives us our function, our mission in the world. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, to proclaim, to show forth the reality of God, Christ, the gospel, his excellencies. Okay? That's our theme verse for our series, but not only that, that's our theme verse for River West Church. You may not know that, but that's really our theme verse, because 23 years ago when we started the church, it was when God showed me this verse. I didn't exactly know what to do with it or how it would all play out, but God spoke to my heart that exact verse and said, that's what I want at this church. I want this church to be a kingdom of priests. I want this church to be a place where every single member sees themselves as a priest. That is, that you can bring the reality of God into our church and into the world around you. Essentially, you are the channel of God's grace in our church and in our world. That's the theme verse for us. What I find in 1 Peter is that Peter himself has been shepherding the flock. He's been a good shepherd. Underneath the chief shepherd, Jesus, he's learned a thing or two. And he's been shepherding, and 1 Peter itself is a book of shepherding. He's shepherding the flock. He's giving them a vision of Jesus. He's speaking of cross and resurrection and Holy Spirit. We've seen all that in this book. God's plan of salvation. We've seen him speak about our relationship with the world around us, with the culture around us, especially as the culture begins to be somewhat adverse to the bold proclamation of Christian faith. And he's shepherding, he keeps shepherding the flock and saying, no, this is who you need to be. In difficulty, in persecution, in times of suffering, he's shepherding, 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 pulling us together. And now I want to look at a passage which we went over briefly a few weeks ago, but I just felt like we have to go back to it. We can't leave 1 Peter until. So go to chapter 4 and in verse 7. You may think I'm going around in circles, but I'm not. I'm actually drawing a bullseye on this passage. It's a great passage. It's very positive. You know, a lot of Peter is super intense and like there's suffering and persecution and challenges and rebukes and all this. But there's this little golden paragraph which it's like you hold it up to the light and it just shines. It's so awesome. This is it. It's everything I've been speaking to you about. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the very words of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a great verse? I love that. The end of all things is at hand. So what in the world does that mean? You know, Peter says we've come to the final part of God's program. That's literally what it means. We've come to the final stage of God's program. God led through all history, through prophets and through the history of Israel, to a time point in which Christ would come into the world. He came into the world at the appointed time. Died on a cross, he rose again and poured out his Holy Spirit. The program of God, the plan of salvation. And now Christ is risen, he is Lord, and we're in the final stage. There's nothing yet that remains to happen in the plan of God other than the church being the church in the world so that the light of the glory of Christ might shine in the world and people might come to faith in Christ. It's the final stage. So he says, therefore, he says, you need to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, love one another earnestly. Verse 9, show hospitality without grumbling. You know, he's shepherding the flock here. And I think when in chapter 5, when he speaks to the shepherds and the elders, it's almost like, hey, take notes. This is how you shepherd the flock, right? And what is he saying? He's saying to everyone, to each one, he's saying, your prayers matter. Here's what he says. He says, I want you to pray. I want you to love. I want you to be hospitable, and I'll just use the phrase to welcome. To welcome. To welcome people. He says, I want you to speak. In verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks the very words of God, and whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. He says, you guys, you pray, you love, you welcome, you speak, you serve. You know why? Because your life is the channel of the grace of God in this world and in our church and the ministry of Christ. You do these things. And you'll be the church that God has called you to be. I want you to know that what you do matters. It actually matters. Do you remember that a few weeks ago, back from Rwanda? And it was an intense trip. And, you know, first time being there, and there was a genocide there, and it was just this amazing ministry happening. And so it was very intense. And I came back and I said, I'm going to summarize our Rwanda trip for you guys in 3 points. Can you imagine that? In 3 points. And the 3 points were that, number one, evil is real. Evil is real. We saw it. We saw the genocide. Memorials. We saw it with our own eyes. And it's you can feel it. Evil is real. Point number two, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We saw that with our own eyes. We saw the evidence of that. And point number three, what you do, what I do, what we do actually matters, truly matters, okay? But does it matter? Do we live in an evil, broken world? What is our real thinking about our world? Is it shaped by the Word of God, the truth of Christ, and the gospel? I think that's why he says, you know, I want you to think soberly. He's, you know, think straight about stuff so that you can pray. Because if you don't think straight about the world, you're never going to pray. You're not going to bother praying, all right? What's our view? We had a tragedy last week, the Boston Marathon. And it was quite a week, you know, it was quite a week. Looking for the perpetrators, hearing about the lives that were affected, cyberspace lighting up. Everybody has an opinion. Here's one of the things that I've learned about hard times, about disasters, things like that, especially in the world we live in today. Cyberspace, the internet lights up, and everybody has a spin. Everybody has an angle. Everybody has a voice. It's kind of the world we live in. Everybody has a voice, you know. And what happens is in times of difficulty is that people want to put a frame around it. They want to understand, what does this mean? How should I think about this? Everybody does it. Everybody in the world does it. What should I think about evil? What should I think about the world that we live in? What should I think about myself? Christians, I hope and pray, are asking that question. What should I think about this? There was a guy who made a posting on Facebook, and it went viral, which is the days that we live in, isn't it? Some guy just posted a thing on his own Facebook, just because there was, you know, thoughts. I guess nobody has personal thoughts anymore. Now we have Facebook thoughts. And it went viral, and there's, you know, like 300,000 people or more saw this, and of course, then it made CNN, right? And what it was somebody trying to frame up reality, and it was about evil in the world. From CNN, comedian actor Patton Oswalt may not seem the most likely person to soothe the wounded national psyche after the deadly bombs that struck the Boston Marathon. Oswalt has no ties to Boston. He makes a living telling jokes, not comforting the afflicted. But Oswalt's eloquent thoughts about the attacks, which he posted Monday afternoon to his Facebook page, have been widely passed around the internet as an inspiring testament to humankind's inherent goodness in the face of evil. He says, I remember when 9/11 went down, my reaction was, well, I've had it with humanity, but I was wrong, wrote Oswalt, best known as the voice of Remy the Rat from Ratatouille. Yeah? All right. And for whatever, he plays more parts. This is a giant planet, and we're lucky to live on it, but there are prices and penalties incurred for the daily miracle of existence. One of them is, every once in a while, the wiring of a tiny sliver of the species gets snarled, and they're pointed towards darkness, he wrote. But the vast majority stands against that darkness, and like white blood cells attacking a virus, they dilute and weaken and eventually wash away the evildoers, and more importantly, the damage they wreak. This is beyond religion, creed, or nation. We would not be here if humanity were inherently evil. We would have eaten ourselves alive long ago. Now, that is a very positive message. It's a framing of reality, of what we've experienced. It's a response to evil, and it went viral because it's comforting. This is what people want to hear. People want to believe this, okay? And there's no other explanation given other than just this is kind of my point of view. This is how I see it. But is it reality? So here's what happened when I read this. I immediately thought of Rwanda. How could I not? In Rwanda, in 3 months, 800,000 people were basically hatcheted to death in a genocide. In the last 14 years, over 5 million people have died violently in Congo and Rwanda. That's more than a sliver, folks. And I'm here to tell you that how we frame our view of the world around us, we need to think straight about this. And as a Christian in particular, I need to think from the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell me? You know? Now, it's not enough to just get up and say, you know, everything is evil and black and dark and bad. And, you know, it's not that. We're supposed to speak gospel words. Even in a world of evil and darkness, there is Jesus. The human heart is dark, and it can turn in a minute. But Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our hope. Okay, that's the truth. And you know what? What we do matters. Why am I saying all this and going on about the state of our world? I want you to know that what you do in a hurting, broken world actually matters. Your prayer matters. Your love matters. Your welcome matters. Your words matter. Your service matters in the name of Jesus. You become the channel of God's grace in a broken world. Now let's zero in at the bullseye, and that is in verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's the bullseye. It's one of the most encouraging, positive, powerful verses that I've ever heard in my life. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve as good stewards of God's varied grace. The word gift and the word grace are both in that verse. They're related in the Greek. Gift and grace, they're related words. So what's the gift that's been received? Some people think that that means a spiritual gift. Like in the Bible, the New Testament talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And well, it might be referring to that, that God has given a spiritual gift. Each one has received a spiritual gift to serve, for service. Absolutely. Others think, well, that it might just mean as you've received a gift, and that means the gift of salvation. It's been given to you as a gift. You've received a gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of new life. You know, you've received a gift. Now serve and use that gift. Either way, I'm happy. I like both those explanations. Did you see the word varied in here? Verse 10, good stewards of God's varied grace. Varied. It means many faceted. There are many facets. There are many dimensions. There are many expressions to it. Many experiences of it. God's grace. How many dimensions and expressions to the grace of God in Christ are there? In chapter 1, he said that if needs be, we had to experience various trials, difficulties in our lives. And it's the same word, various. How many varieties of difficulties are there? Lots. We could have a catalog of woes, you know, of suffering, of challenges, of difficulties, of hurts. Well, here's the counterpart in chapter 4. The varieties of grace. And for every hurt, for every woe, for every wound, for every bit of suffering, there's an expression of God's grace to meet it that's more than adequate, that's more than enough. Isn't that awesome? Now you're the channel of God's grace. Into that hurt, into that need, into that wound, into that difficulty, you're the channel of God's grace. You're a steward, he says, as stewards of God's grace. You know what a steward is? Steward is somebody who gets something from somebody else, but it's not for their own use. They're supposed to use it in an appropriate way. That's a steward. You are the recipient of God's grace. You're a steward of God's grace now. Each one. How important is that? To each and every 1. That's the only reason that I'm saying you're the channel of God's grace, because that's what it says about the body of Christ. Each and every one is a recipient of God's grace. It's beautiful. Take a look at it in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. In verse 4. For as in one body we have many members. Now, here comes the metaphor of the church, the body of Christ, right? Paul is on to the body of Christ, the church. As in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he goes on to list gifts, beginning with prophecy. So now he uses the metaphor of the body, and he says, though we have many members in the body, we're one body, and we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given. Every day you look in the mirror, and you're looking at a living illustration of the body of Christ, of the church. Okay? You're a walking, talking illustration of the church. Many parts, many members, but one person, one body. Jesus, all of the power of Jesus, all of the ministry of Jesus, all of the grace of Jesus is expressed through all these different members. And they're all different. And they're all needed. Every part of you, every part of your body is you. If you accidentally cut your finger off, you don't go, oh, well, I didn't need that. That wasn't me anyway. That was just a finger. You go, no, that's me. That's me. My DNA is stamped on that thing. I need that thing, you know? Not all the same. Varied, variety, all different gifts and functions and things to do. And everyone needed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that, you know, some of the members of our body seem less important. And it's true until you need that member. And then all of a sudden it's real important. I'm ashamed to say that years ago, like 10 or 12 years ago, I actually had an episode of gout. And I don't like to say it, but I do, because I basically tell you everything from up front here. But I had gout, and when I went back and reported it to our associate pastor, Jonathan Alexander, Jonathan looked at me and he said, well, that's an old man's disease. That was his response to me. Well, that's the old guys get that. And I'm like, thank you for sharing. Now I have pain in my heart to add to the pain in my body. All right. Now, gout is when you basically, all of the acid in your body, this is gross, goes to your big toe. Okay, it goes to the joint of your big toe. And as the doctor described it to me, it's like having shards of glass on fire. He didn't have to tell me that, I already knew. It happened on a Sunday. In the night, I'm laying there and I'm thinking, man, this blanket's really heavy on my foot. Why does this sheet feel so heavy on my toe, you know? I'm thinking maybe something's wrong. And then I got up and all the shards of glass just lit on fire. And I went, this is a bad deal because I have 4 services to do. So I put on my shoe and I hobbled. This is back when we did 4 services between Green Tree and Lake Grove. And I hobbled in on fire, agony, knives, daggers. And I said, hi, everybody, good to see you. So good to be at River West Church. Let's turn our Bibles in. And I went through the whole thing, and I'm like, I'm dying. And then I went out, and I hobbled over to the other church and did it. And then I came back, and, you know, by the 4th time, I was ready to, I won't tell you what I was ready to do, but I never think about my big toe, I promise you, until I needed that thing, you know. It's the varied grace of God. Christ works through every member of the church, every single member, and you are the channel of God's grace. Now, here's what I need you to hear. In the church, there has been a problem of what we call the clergy-laity divide. You know what I mean by that, the clergy-laity divide? Is that clergy are put up on a level up here and saying that the clergy, priests, pastors, elders, that type of thing, these are the elite forces of God. And they're up there, and then there's the laity, and that's everybody else, right? The rest of the church. And the clergy are the dispensers of grace. They have the hotline to heaven. They've got access to the vault of grace. And so if you're having a difficulty or problem or challenge or anything, you need clergy. That's what you need, because they know how to get the grace. Okay? They're the channels of grace. In some churches, it's the functions or the rituals of the church that actually dispense the grace. So you may go, and there may be a service, communion or confession or something like that, where the teaching of the church is that that's actually where the channel of grace comes through, and it has to come through the appointed, duly appointed, anointed representative, or you don't get the grace, okay? That, as I read it, is directly opposite of the teaching of the New Testament, which says to each of us has been given the gift, a gift of the Holy Spirit. Use it as stewards of the grace of God. You're the steward of God's grace. You're the channel of God's grace. As hard as it is to believe that, but it's true. And you need to change the way that you think about yourself and think about church, because it's going to change what happens in our lives and in our church. We need to be careful of imagining that somebody else, God will minister more powerfully through someone else than me. Call a pastor. Call a leader. We need to be careful. It becomes a bottleneck of ministry. Now, all this is by grace. Here's the great news. It's all by grace. It's a gift. You know what a gift is? A gift is freely given, right? It's not given because you deserve it. It's just given. It's a gift. Here's God's gift to you. Your prayer matters as much as mine. That's his gift to you. You can't earn it. It's his gift. You say, well, I don't know how to pray like, you know, that Pastor Christopher. I heard him, you know, he wrote those prayers for that Good Friday service. That was amazing. I wanted a copy of that. It's so cool. I mean, I don't know how to pray like that. It doesn't matter. Here's God's gift to you. Your prayer matters. You say, Lord, I don't really know how to pray, but will you help my friend in Jesus' name? Your prayer matters. You say that in faith? You're a channel of God's grace in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's his gift to you. It's grace. You know what? Your love matters. You reach out to someone in love, a big or a small deed. It doesn't have to be some earth-shaking thing. It can be the smallest deed of service and love and care. And it's a channel of the grace of Christ. And it's that is his gift to you and to all of us. So I want you to know that when you go to your small group, when you meet with your friend, when you see people hurting around you, you don't have to say, boy, do you have the pastor's phone number? We need to call the pastor. No. You need to say, here I am. I'm a channel of God's grace. I'll pray. You know, I'll love. I'll welcome. I'll share. I'll speak whatever I know to speak that is Christ-centered, encouraging in the Lord, pointing to Jesus. And it'll be the avenue of God's grace. My service, I'll go to Malibu. You know, I'll hand out bulletins. I'll just go to my next door neighbor, and the Lord tells me. Don't wait for a program. I want to do that, Pastor. Where's the sign-up sheet? No, the Holy Spirit will lead you. Just let the Holy Spirit lead you, and great things will happen. That's the way this works. You have to step out to be the body of Christ. You have to step out to be the channel of God's grace. You have to put yourself in situations that may stretch you to some degree. Now, My experience from the beginning of my Christian life is that I'm not amazing, but Jesus is. That's my experience. I'm not making this up. I'm not saying it for rhetorical flourish. I promise you, I believe this with all my heart. I am not amazing. Jesus is. And that's been the story from the beginning. Okay? When I had been a Christian for 6 months, somebody came to me and said, "We have a small group and we're studying the book of Romans. We don't have a leader. Would you lead us in the study of the book of Romans?" And I went, "Sure, I guess so. Where is that? Is that in the, that's in the New Testament?" Yeah, okay, why not? I'd get there. It's like you show up, right? "Will you come and speak at the prison, the Orange County prison, about Jesus?" I'm like, "Yeah, sure, I'll go down there. What are you supposed to say at a prison? What do you do?" "I don't know. Just show up. You know, it's weird. And so my thing is just keep projecting yourself into situations where you go, "I really shouldn't be here. I have no business being here doing this. It's not who I am. I'm not amazing." Perfect. Perfect. Then Jesus can be amazing. He can get the glory. He can do a good work. We went to Rwanda. This just happened. We went to Rwanda, and they're saying, "We want you to get up and speak to the church of Rwanda and, you know, speak to these people." And I'm like, "I don't feel comfortable doing that." I kept telling people, "I don't feel comfortable doing that. I don't know these people. I don't know the language. I don't know what they've experienced. I've never been in this culture. What do I have to say to these people? I don't think that I should do that." You know, doesn't matter. You need to do it. Okay. All right, I'll do it. You know, that's why I'm here this morning, by the way. I just keep showing up, you know. And I'm totally serious. I'm totally serious. I show up and I go, this is what I've learned through all these years. I have learned to believe that Jesus is amazing, and that if you just step into a situation trusting Jesus and you want to bring the love of Christ and the truth of Christ into a setting by prayer, by serving, by practical things, by speaking a word, that you become a channel of God's grace, and Jesus does the amazing stuff, all right? And you just watch it happen, and you go, "That's cool, I think I'll do it again." And oftentimes it's uncomfortable over and over and over again, doesn't matter, okay? Jesus works. Now here I am as a shepherd of the flock, and I'm saying, "Flock, let's be that way. Let's have that be our church. Would you pray with me that we'll become that kind of church? Because your prayer actually matters." And why would we do this? Why would we, you know, make the effort to do all this? Well, it's in 1 Peter. It says it in chapter 4, and it says it in verse 11. It says, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks the very words of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Why would we do this? So that God will be glorified. That's why. For his glory. That through the church, the excellencies of God might be seen. That's why we do it. Okay, what are our motives? Let me read you one last little illustration here. T.M. Luhrmann, who is like a cultural anthropologist at Stanford, and has decided to do a study on evangelical Christians as a part of her cultural anthropological studies. She wrote an opinion page in the New York Times this last week, and here's what she said. "One of the most striking scientific discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you." Now, I love this. Of course, I love this because I go to church every week. But it always cracks me up because people always want to take religious experience, church, and put it under the microscope of science. We'll just take God out of it. I mean, really, whatever you believe, that's fine. We don't care about that. We just want to know what are the empirical, you know, results of people meeting together. So they do all this. They get PhDs in it. They write books, opinion pages in the New York Times. Okay, so one of the most striking scientific discoveries about religion in recent years is that going to church weekly is good for you. Religious attendance boosts the immune system, decreases blood pressure, and may add as much as 2 to 3 years to your life. The reason for this is not entirely clear. Which is my favorite line. I don't know, whatever. I mean, you know, these are just the statistics, you know. Here's the thing that to me is just cracks me up so much. It's like, oh, good, then I ought to go to church. You know, I mean, I want my immune system to be boosted and I want lower blood pressure and I'd love to get a couple extra years out of life. So I guess I'll go to church, right? Is that the point? Of course not, all right? Of course not. There may be some people here today that are going, yeah, the reason I came is because I want lower blood pressure. I need a few friends. And, you know, that's like, that's why I'm here. Sure, yeah, whatever this guy says. But, you know, I'm really here to get my blood pressure down. All right? Peter says the reason we do this is for the glory of God. The eternal glory of God. That's a way better motivation, you know? It really is. The stakes are high. The grace is rich. You get to be a part of it. You get to be a channel of grace as much as I do. How amazing is that? That's what our church leadership at River West Church is praying and working to guide us toward. Believe that and participate in that with us. Let's say a prayer right now. Father in heaven, I want to acknowledge you, Lord, and acknowledge the gospel and our redemption through Christ, presence of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, Lord. You purchased with your own blood this meeting, this gathering. Thank you for it, Lord. And thank you for the riches of grace, Lord, that alert us to the fact that you do amazing things through ordinary people. The gift of God, that we might dare see ourselves as a channel of grace, even though we know we're imperfect and we don't deserve it. Thank you for that, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray for you to bless our hearts. Open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord, I pray.